I should be on. Ooh, there I am. Yes.
Good. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we know that any real work of yours comes only because your Spirit is alive and at work in us and among us, not because of eloquence or because of intelligence or because of words that are well constructed or anything like that. And so we ask you now for his presence, the presence of your Spirit, that as we look at your word, we may see what it is that it is teaching us and grow in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, last week, David introduced the series to us. We're doing a series on the mission of Jesus as presented by Luke. And we're trying to go through this and complete it by Easter. And of course, the challenge, therefore, is that we have to leave out enormous chunks of your favorite passages. So there'll be all sorts of things that we won't be looking at all, such as the temptation of Jesus, much of the teaching of Jesus, the call of the disciples, all sorts of things that we may say, oh, I hope we're going to do this passage. You'll probably be disappointed because we probably won't be. But we're trying to pick out the things that gave a sense of direction and flow and the turning points that Luke gives us happens in Jesus' ministry. So last week we had Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth proclaiming his mission with what might be called his manifesto, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And now we're moving to the next area, which is what was he up to in the first part of his ministry in Galilee, the first few months or so. So, now I don't know, some are very used to bringing a Bible with you. If you're not, then it would be good if you started doing so. And look at Luke chapter 5, because that's where we are today. And we're going to start in the middle of the passage that Ian read to us, with words that are a summary of what Jesus was about. And then we're going to move to the story before and the story after. So we're starting chapter 5 and verses 15, 16, and 17. Despite Jesus' instructions, that was his instructions to the man with leprosy that he shouldn't tell anyone, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Now then, there is a paragraph gap in this translation, but the next verse, I think, is relevant as well. One day when Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law were sitting nearby. And it seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. Okay, so what have we got there in those three verses about Jesus? We've got him in verse 15. We've got him preaching, proclaiming the gospel in the area around, in the towns and villages of Galilee. Secondly, we've got Jesus healing. He healed them of their diseases at the end of verse 15. And then in verse 16, but he often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. So we've got preaching, healing, praying. Those are the three activities that Jesus was focused on, that he concentrated on, that he spent his time doing. And then the next verse, if you've got not what Jesus does, but what other people do, or some other people, is that there's opposition. That's the subtext between these, the Pharisees and teachers of religious law, they were following him around, coming out of the woodwork from here, there, and everywhere. And they were clearly, because you see that later in the second story, they were critical of what he was doing. There was the beginnings from the earlier stage of opposition to it. And actually, even from last week's story in Nazareth, there was that hinge that David talked about, where Jesus talked about the gospel, the good news, is for everybody, even foreigners, that turned people. There was opposition from that very stage there. Jesus preaches, Jesus heals, Jesus prays, and he's opposed. So those are the elements that are common to what he does. That's a general description of what Jesus is doing. Now, what we're going to do is to move back to the story of the healing of the leper, and then forward to the story of the healing of the man who was paralyzed, because there are some things that are in common about those two stories and some things that are different about those two stories. I think I'm going to start with one difference that I find interesting to note, and that is the first story, the story of the healing of the leper, clearly takes place in private. The story of the healing of the man that's paralyzed is very, very public. You've got the picture of that second story. I can remember from being a child of seeing some picture in a Sunday school book of this that sticks in my memory. There were crowds of people around, so much so that they went down through the roof. It was very, very public what he did in that second story. But that first story, the man had leprosy. Now, who's been in lockdown over the last year or two? Every one of us. Who has had to self-isolate for a limited period when other people haven't? As one person shouts out all the time, and many of us specifically for a limited period. And it's pretty grim, isn't it? We know what self-isolation is like. We know what lockdown is like. And this is falling off my ears, I think. There we are. Is it still working all right, Ian? Good. Okay. And it's pretty miserable. But if you had leprosy, you were in lockdown the whole of your life. You were an outcast. You could not live among other people. You lived in an isolated community, possibly with other people who also had leprosy. But you were isolated. You were away from your family. You were away from your community. The friends you'd made at school as a youngster, you couldn't see them anymore. You were away from the normal social interaction. You were away from the celebrations. You were away from the practice of your religion. Just think for a moment how grim that must have been, with no hope of any restoration. That's why that first encounter is private. There aren't crowds of people around. If there was somebody with leprosy there, other people wouldn't be there. They would have kept their distance. So that's one really interesting difference, that one is private, the other is public, of these two stories. But there are a couple of things that both of these stories have in common. The first is that in both cases, it was people that took the initiative to come to Jesus, either the person themselves, the man with leprosy, or his friends, the man who was paralyzed. It's interesting that it wasn't actually Jesus' initiative. Jesus didn't go looking for them. It was they that came looking for Jesus. I thought about that for a moment, because when I first came to Christ, my testimony would be, it wasn't me that hunted out Jesus, it was Jesus that hunted out me. I would never have come to him in my own strength, my own desire, but he found me. But then I thought, the one experience that I've had of being healed, that to me at least was dramatic, it was me going to him and saying, Lord, I've got this problem, and I cannot sort it. And he touched me, and he healed me. So I want us to remember that. Why is it that Jesus healed? It was because people came with their issues to him. They didn't expect it just to sort of magically disappear or whatever. And then, very, very interestingly, the thing that's in common in both these stories is that Jesus gives them far more than they ask for. Do you see that? And that is deeply, deeply important in these stories. So the man with leprosy was not only healed of his leprosy, but he was restored to society, to his friends, to his family, to his community. Do you see how dramatic that is? How wonderful it would be if COVID suddenly disappeared from our world tomorrow, and we could go back to the what we think of as our normal social interactions, our normal getting together with other people. How wonderful that would be. That's what happened to the man with leprosy. For him as an individual, he was restored to society. It doesn't say that he asked for it. It may be implied, because if you're healed of leprosy, then that follows in a sense as a natural implication. There was a process. There's an official process, because quarantine from leprosy, the isolation, was something that was laid down in law. You can read it in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy. And there is there a process that if you claim to be healed, you can go and get a certificate of healing from the priest, and that will allow you back into society. And that's the process that Jesus encouraged him to do. He was healed. It wasn't part of his healing to go to the priest and get the certificate. He was already healed, but he needed that in order to re-enter society. And that's what he did. And for the man that was paralyzed, it's those words of Jesus who, before he heals him of his paralysis, says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus saw that he had a deeper need than his paralysis. Whether there was a connection between whatever sin he had and why he was paralyzed. We don't know, we're not told. There doesn't need to have been. But Jesus sees the deep need of the person and deals not just with the presenting symptom, but with the deeper issues underneath. That's the passage we've looked at this morning. Now, there are two completely different ways in which we can proceed from here. And what we're going to do is both of them. But next week will be the second one, and because we're going to look at the same passage again next week, in a slightly different way. When we read Scripture and we want to say to ourselves, what does this mean for today? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for us? And when we look at these stories of healing, there are two ways of looking at it. One is, what can Jesus do if I bring my issue to him? We take it very, very personally. And that's absolutely right. And that's what we're going to do this morning. But there's another question. What does it mean for us as a church? The church is, in what way does or should Emmanuel, in its work, its ministry, in what way should it reflect the ministry of Jesus? And we're going to look at that question next week. But today, I want us to think and come and say, are there things in my life that I need the Lord to touch? Now, the point of that thing with when the children were still in is absolutely serious. I think some of us say, I really want to get involved I want to see Jesus healed. Jesus healing me, sorry. I want to see Jesus heal. And the first time we ever really open our mouths in prayer to ask him is when somebody is terminally ill with cancer. And it's like saying, you know, I want to be a runner. I'm going to run a marathon tomorrow. And I hadn't run for years. Or I'm going to read War and Peace, but I haven't learned my ABC. I really want to be a great mathematician, but I don't know my times table. We have to start. Not we have to start. People brought all sorts of things to Jesus. But actually the way we grow in things is to start small. Is to say, yeah, I have got a sore back. It's not a big issue. It's not going to stop me working. It's not going to stop me doing anything that I want to do. It's just a little bit of an irritation. Bring that to Jesus. See what he will do. That headache. That upset. Whatever it may be, in order to see what he will do. Now, remember what it is that he does. When we say, Lord, please touch me, these two stories tell us that very often he doesn't just do what we ask. He does something rather more. And we need to be able to cope with that. It's a bit like, you know, you go to the dentist because you've got a sore tooth over here, and the dentist doesn't only deal with the sore tooth over here. He also looks at those teeth, which I'd really rather he didn't, because actually he's going to find all sorts of things wrong with those teeth, and that means a lot of pain as he deals with them. I'd rather he didn't. It's the same when we come to Jesus. As we say, Lord, this is my presenting issue. This is the thing that hurts, that he will come to us and say, or may come to us and say, okay, I can deal with that, but actually, there's also this, this, and this that I can see that need my touch in your life. Will you let me? If you're asking me for this, will you let me do that as well? Now, we're not going to have a long time of personal ministry. It's partly COVID rules, partly I don't think it's quite right to do it. But what I want us to do is I'm going to invite Adam back, and he's going to play a little bit of quiet music. I want us just to be quiet for a moment, and as Adam plays, just to think, Lord, what is it that I need from you today? You are the one who went around Galilee. You went around preaching. You went around healing. You went around and sought your Father's face in prayer. And the scriptures tell us that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Will you do something? Is there something that I want you to do in me today? Let's just keep quiet for a moment. And after a few moments, I'm going to lead in a prayer.
Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God.
I am the Lord that heals, that healeth thee. I'm going to lead in prayer now. Lord Jesus, you walked around Galilee and you proclaimed the gospel, the freedom from oppression, and you healed the sick as they came to you. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your ability, your power. Lord, as many of us are here today, many of us mentioning in our hearts, bringing particular things to you, things that may be physical, things that may be mental or psychological, situations that are out of our control. We ask you that you would touch and you would heal and you would restore. We ask you, Lord, telling you that we are willing for you to do more than just touch the presenting issues, that you would, we allow you, we give you permission to touch us more deeply, even in areas that we might not really want. Thank you for your power. Amen.